you were Abraham's children, you would worship God. You would do the works of Abraham. You would do the works of Abraham. I do love going back to that story of the Samaritans, the Samaritan woman in John chapter 4, and the Lord Jesus Christ says some remarkable things about worship, which should cause us great joy. He says, "Woman," verse 21, John chapter 4, "woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither on this in this mountain nor at Jerusalem worship the Father. You know not what you worship. You know not what. Your worship is ignorant worship," he says to her. "We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshippers," God the Father, our God says there will be true worshippers. I love to think that there are true worshippers in this world, and I want to be one of them, and I want you to join me in being one of them. "The true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for," or because, "the Father seeketh such to worship him." Does he find them? Does our God ever seek and not find? God is a spirit. They that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. So the question that I have for myself and for you and for any who might happen to listen to it, do I worship God in spirit and in truth? Do I worship God in such a way that God would find my worship acceptable to him? And it's not as if we have to flounder around in the dark to see it. The promise of the Lord Jesus Christ is that the children of God will do the works of Abraham, and one of the works of Abraham is this work of worshipping God. So turn with me back to Genesis chapter 22, and I have about six or seven things that I'd like to speak to us briefly about worship, and worship is defined here. This is the first time our English translations use the word worship. It literally means to prostrate yourself on the ground. To fall down flat on your face is what it means. The New Testament word is to, as a dog to its master, lick his hand. But it still has the same implication of bowing down to God. Bowing down before God, before who he is, and before what he says. We've just read in John chapter 8 some verses that are extraordinarily challenging, isn't it? Imagine the Lord Jesus Christ coming along to a church service and declaring those things as we've just read today. I don't want to be on the wrong side of all of that. So let's read in Genesis 22 and let's try and get a notion from God and get the truth from God about what is worship. The reality is that every single church that you could possibly think of in this world would declare at the moment that they're worshipping God. They would all declare they're worshipping God. You go on their websites and they all say, "This is our task, is to worship God." Let's go to Genesis chapter 22 and see how God defines worship. And let's ask ourselves as we go through this passage of scripture, do I worship as Abraham worshipped? Do I worship God in spirit and truth? So let's go back to Genesis and we look through these verses very briefly. But let's see worship. Worship is not just one particular act, isn't it? Worship is the whole of this process. Worship is the whole of our lives. We worship God in the spirit, and God's children have the blessed knowledge that they actually joined to the Lord Jesus Christ, do worship God in spirit and truth all the time. But Abraham is our father in faith. Okay, so back to Genesis 22, verse 1. "And it came to pass after these things that God did test Abraham and said unto Abraham, Abraham, And he said, "Behold, here I am." And this is the Lord Jesus Christ speaking to Abraham. There's no doubt about that. And he said, this is the Lord Jesus Christ saying to Abraham, "Take now thy son, thine only son, Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of." The first thing I want us to see there is that you know well from the story of Abraham that he had another son. Would you bow as Abraham did before God when Abraham is told of God that he has one son? He has one son. He has one son, the child of promise, the covenant child. Or will you say, will you be like those Jews that fought and argued with the Lord Jesus Christ as soon as he revealed who he was? God only recognised one son. Abraham loved Ishmael. You can read the story earlier in these chapters. Abraham loved Ishmael, and it grieved him deeply that he had to send, under the instruction of God, send both Ishmael and his mother away from him. Is it worship? So this is worship, isn't it? Abraham heard the words of God. He heard the words of God and he just believed them. How do we know he believed them? Listen to verse 3 with me. "And Abraham rose up early in the morning." Abraham didn't hesitate. He didn't hesitate to do as God had said. He rose up early in the morning, saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son, and he cut the wood for the burnt offering and rose up and went unto the place of which God had told him. Abraham didn't look for any excuse, did he? He heard the word of God and he obeyed the word of God. And yet he had a promise from God that Isaac was going to be this son. He could look up at the stars of the sky, and all of those stars were representative of all the descendants of Abraham, and they're all going to come through Isaac. And here I am being asked to go and sacrifice Isaac on a mountain, and Abraham did, didn't he? Then on the third day, Abraham, verse 4, lifted up his eyes and he saw the place afar off. "And Abraham said unto his young men, Abide ye here with the ass, I and the lad will go yonder and worship." And listen to the faithfulness of Abraham. "We will go, I will sacrifice my son, as God promised on Mount Moriah, as a burnt offering, and Isaac and I will come back to you." That's remarkable faith, brothers and sisters, isn't it? This is what it is to worship God. It's to believe God. It's to act upon him. And so let's look at the first point of worship, isn't it? Worship, all true worship, comes from God, and God must initiate all true worship. And all true worship is associated with God speaking words of revelation to people. All true worship comes from him. He initiates all true worship. All true worship is associated with the revelation of God in his true character as he's revealed in his Son. And all this is about the Lord Jesus Christ and him crucified. We think of worship in this world today, and so much of it is about us being taken to some emotional experience, isn't it? To be raised up high, to lift our arms in the air, to hear music that touches the very feelings of our deep being, and then we are declared that we are worshipping God, and it's happening all over the place, isn't it? And it doesn't matter whether it's a lively so-called worship service. They even have worship pastors now, don't they? A pastor in charge of worship. He's in charge of singing, he's in charge of music, he's in charge of light. Modern churches now paint the inside of their buildings black, don't they? And then the pulpit's glass, and then they have the lights shining, and now they put the They put the drummer inside a glass sort of case so that it doesn't interfere with the rest of them. Norm will tell you why it's done, but nevertheless, is that worship? Is that worship? See, worship involves God's revelation of who he is. Worship necessarily involves a blood sacrifice. And that's what Abel did, didn't he? Right at the very beginning of man's journey outside of the garden, Abel and Cain came to a church service and they both thought that they were worshipping God. Cain thought the vegetables and things that Cain brought must have been absolutely magnificent, weren't they, in that unpolluted environment. And him working so hard and he brought them all. What did Abel bring? Abel brought the blood of a lamb. Abel brought the sacrifice that God accepted. He brought the Lord Jesus Christ to God. And I do love what Genesis 4, you can go and read it yourselves at your leisure, but in Genesis 4, Abel and his sacrifice are accepted by God. So true worship comes from God. True worship involves a sacrifice. True worship comes with revelation. And there are only two adjectives that describe worship in all of the Bible, aren't there, in all of the world, in all of history. There is either true worship, which God accepts, or there is false worship, which God will not accept. So as I said, worship is to lay prostrate on the ground before God. It's to do reverence to God. It is to respond to God as God. And when you have met him, all you can do is lie in reverence before him. Your life is in his hands. He is sovereign and we are not. And that's why God demands exclusive worship, doesn't he? Thou shalt worship no other God, for the Lord whose name is jealous is a jealous God. God is intolerant of any other worship. That's why Satan's temptation of Christ was about worship, isn't it? All of these things, all of this world has been given into my hands, says Satan. And if you'll bow down and worship me, I'll give it all to you. One of the most striking pictures of God's seriousness about worship and seriousness about his sacrifice and seriousness about his holiness is in the book of Leviticus. The high priest Aaron had been dressed and his sons Nadab and Abihu had been dressed and they'd been through the most remarkable rituals and the most remarkable evidences of the glory of God, and they had seen at the end of chapter 9, they had seen the altar prepared before God and the fire coming down from heaven on the sacrifice, showing that God was accepting the sacrifice. And then Nadab and Abihu, almost immediately, they took their censers and they put fire in and they put incense thereon and offered strange fire. What's strange fire? Strange fire is any fire that man lights at all. Strange fire is any fire that doesn't come from the altar. God lit the fire on the altar. Listen to what God does. Strange fire before the Lord, which he commanded them not. Then there went out fire from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. Then Moses said unto Aaron, this is it that the Lord spake, saying, I will be sanctified in them that come near to me. I will be held and reverenced as holy in all that come near before me. And before all the people, I will be glorified. And Aaron held his peace as so he ought. And people might say, well, that's the Old Testament, and God of the Old Testament is a harsh and vindictive God, and the God of the New Testament is just nothing but love and kindness. That was the Lord Jesus Christ, brothers and sisters. That was the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the same Lord Jesus Christ who spoke those words in John chapter 8. So God will be reverenced for who he is. He is a jealous God. And God will be worshipped for who he is, rather than what people can get from him. Rather than what they can get from him. He'll be worshipped, and he will be worshipped at the great day when all of humanity stands before the throne of God. He will be worshipped. He will be revered for who he is. There's a couple of pictures in the New Testament of people coming to worship the Lord Jesus Christ, and I just love these pictures. Just turn with me briefly to Matthew chapter 8. You know the story after the picture, the story of the Sermon on the Mount that the Lord Jesus Christ declared, how God accepts only that which is perfect and perfect obedience to him. And behold, verse 2 of Matthew chapter 8, behold, there came a leper and worshipped him. The Lord Jesus Christ is worshipped by this leper before he is healed. He is worshipped for who he is before he's to be worshipped and honoured for what he does. He says these glorious words, aren't they? What a wonderful prayer this is. He worshipped him saying, Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. If you will, my life is in your hands. All of this is about your will. And Jesus put forth his hand and touched him. When had that man ever been touched before? Years and years and years, no one was ever allowed to touch him. He had to walk around in nation Israel as an outcast with his hand and covering his face and saying, unclean, unclean. And now he's touched. He's touched by the Lord Jesus Christ. I will be thou clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. The Lord Jesus Christ is the object of worship for who he is. For who he is. He is worthy of worship. He's so glorious. He's so glorious in his mercy towards sinners. There's another picture that I just love, and I speak of it often because I just love the picture so much. Behold, in chapter 15, verse 22, behold a woman of Canaan, a Canaanite woman, a woman from a cursed place, came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with a devil. And you think of this Canaanite woman's testimony of who the Lord Jesus Christ is compared to what we've just read in John chapter 8 at the Feast of Tabernacles. Thou son of David. And he answered her not a word. He didn't speak in reply. And his disciples came and besought him, saying, send her away, because she crieth after us. She's a pest. She's embarrassing. But he answered and said to them, I am not sent but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. I have come for a particular group of people. They're the people I've come for. The lost sheep of the house of Israel. Listen to this lady's response. She has a demon-possessed daughter. She's desperate. There is nowhere else to go. She has travelled to the country of the Jews where they would look at her and call her a Canaanite dog. She's come there in desperation. She came and worshipped him. Before her daughter had been healed, she worshipped him for who he is. She worshipped him for the glory of what he said he was, the glory of why he came. Why did he come? He came for the lost sheep of the house of Israel. He didn't come for all humanity. He didn't come to save them all. He came as a sovereign God. And that's the other aspect of worship, the second aspect I'd like to think. Firstly, worship is to do with revelation, that God must come and God must speak, and worship involves him speaking and a response. It's a response. Worship is a response to his word. You will only ever truly worship an absolute sovereign God. You will only ever worship an absolutely sovereign God. If your God is not absolutely sovereign, then you are not worshipping. It's as simple as that. God is absolutely sovereign. And she worshipped him. And I love what it says. And he answered and said, It's not right to take the children's bread and cast it to dogs. And she says, what's her response? Truth, Lord. Truth, Lord. God is to be worshipped for who he is. God is to be worshipped as an absolute sovereign God. When you see God as he is, you will worship him as God. You will worship him as God. When you see God as he really is, you will see yourself as you really are. And you will know how glorious it is to have a Saviour who is absolutely sovereign, that is remarkably merciful to those who are in need and come to him as mercy beggars. There's not one instance in all of the scriptures where the Lord Jesus Christ turned away someone who came to him pleading for mercy. When you see him as he is, and you know the stories, Isaiah saw him and he says, I've seen the Lord, I'm undone, is what he said. John, the Apostle John, after a long, long life of fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ, when he met him in Revelation chapter 1, it says in verse 7, when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And what happens to people who fall at his feet as dead? And he laid his right hand upon me. And he declared who he is. Isaiah, Habakkuk, throughout the scriptures, whoever meets God and knows who they are and they know who he is, because you can only meet him when he comes to you in Revelation. He said, Job said, I've heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eyes seeth thee, wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. It's worship, isn't it, to bow before him as he is. True worship is a response to revelation. True worship is a response to the character of God. True worship is not what you say to God, but what God says to you. Don't you love the meeting that the Lord Jesus Christ had with Joshua in Joshua chapter 5? It came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho, he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there stood a man over against him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went unto him and said unto him, art thou for us or for our adversaries? And he said, nay, but as the captain of the host of the Lord, I am now come down. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth. He worshipped him. He worshipped him. He worshipped him because of what he says to you. What he says to you. As I said earlier, worship always involves an acceptable sacrifice. It always involves acceptable sacrifice. And there is just one acceptable sacrifice to God, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And so whether it's in picture in 2 Chronicles when fire came down on the altar that Solomon had made, the fire coming down is God signifying his acceptance of the sacrifice. When you see his person, you will see the acceptance of the sacrifice. God accepting the sacrifice. Worship is always a response to grace. Worship is always the appropriate and correct and God-given response to his grace. God says again and again to his children, whether it's at the Red Sea or whether it's to Jehoshaphat in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, he says, the battle is mine. The battle is mine. You stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. He says to him, doesn't he, in 2 Chronicles 20, verse 17, you shall not need to fight this battle. Set yourselves, stand ye still, and see the salvation of the Lord with you. The Lord will be with you. And Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell before the Lord, worshipping the Lord. It's in response to his grace, isn't it? It's a response to him coming. Coming and declaring his salvation and his protection of his people. To go back to John chapter 4, there is a necessity of worship that involves the truth. True worship always involves the truth of who God is. True worship is always a supernatural work of God alone. There is no worship of God apart from the true character of God. There is no worship of God apart from God revealing the true character of man. That's why man falls down before him, bows before him, kisses him, is what that word means in the New Testament, as well as a dog licking its master's hand. They must worship him in truth. God is spirit. True worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. There is no worship of God where there is no declaration of the truth of God. So the question is to people who say, well, we're having a worship service. Has the truth of God, has the truth of his salvation in his Son been declared? And if God's character is adjusted to suit ourselves, then there is no worship. Paul says to the Thessalonians, we're bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God has from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. Belief of the truth. All of Abraham's children believe the truth of who God is. They believe the truth of who God's Christ is. They believe the truth of who man is. They just simply bow to what is written in the Word of God. Abraham wasn't told, now let's understand this and figure all this out. Abraham was simply told, you take your son up to Mount Moriah. Worship is what the Holy Spirit produces in us. What produced the reverence that Abraham had for his God? You take your son up to Mount Moriah. You take him. What is worship? Paul describes it in Philippians chapter 3. We are the circumcision. We are the true Jews which worship God in spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. So how do you know you're worshipping? You're rejoicing in Christ Jesus for who he is. You're rejoicing in him for his revelation of himself to you. You're rejoicing in him because he is a God who speaks. You're rejoicing in him because he's a God who is merciful to all who come to him. And how do I know that I'm rejoicing in Christ Jesus? It's quite simple in our text, isn't it? Philippians 3:3, you have no confidence in your flesh, no confidence in anything that I do. Worship is what the Spirit of God produces, and worship is what faith produces. Our English word worship comes from two words. It means the worship. God is to be praised for who he is. Let's go back to Abraham, the father of the faithful. And they both went up together in verse 7, and Isaac spake unto Abraham, his father. He said, my father, he said, here I am, my son. And he said, behold the fire. We've got the fire. I have the wood and you're carrying the fire. What a great picture of the father and the son in the transaction of the cross. And the greatest question that it's involved in worship, isn't it, is where is the lamb? Isaac's question is a question that everyone ought ask in every church service, isn't it? Where is the lamb? Where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And this is faith, isn't it? These are the words of the Father of all the faithful. This is what Abraham says in verse 8. My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. God must provide himself an acceptable offering. The lamb, of course, is the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 9, and they came to the place where God had told them of. This is worship, isn't it? You come to where God tells you of. And Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac, his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. This is worship. According to God. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven. The angel of the Lord is the Lord Jesus Christ, and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here I am. And he said, lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him, for now I know that thou fearest me. Worship's got to do with the fear of God for who he is. It's a grace gift for God to cause us to reverence him. Seeing thou hast not withheld thine son, thine only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him in a thicket, a ram caught in a thicket by his horn. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And Abraham called the name of the place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. What shall be seen? The sacrifice shall be seen. The substitute shall be seen. The offering that's acceptable to God shall be seen. The lamb upon the altar shall be seen. That's what faith is, isn't it? Faith is trusting God to provide himself a lamb. That ram is a glorious picture of the Lord Jesus Christ caught in that thicket. That thicket represents the curse that fell upon this world when Adam and Eve sinned. But the ram is caught by his horns. He's caught by his power, the symbols of his power. And the Lord Jesus Christ is caught. He's caught. He's bound by his power, isn't he? He's bound by his covenant promises. He's bound by what he's promised, that he must save all of his people from their sins. He must bring them through this world, and he must bring them to a place of worship. He must bring them to a place where his people confess him for who he is and rejoice in him for who he is. A substitute. An acceptable sacrifice, a sacrifice which is pleasing to God. How do we worship God? We worship God in the sacrifice. We worship God in the Lord Jesus Christ. We worship God by revering the Lord Jesus Christ. We worship the Lord Jesus Christ by honouring his word, even if we can't understand it. Even if it seems contrary to all of our common sense, we just worship God. And we walk through this world worshipping him. Where's the lamb? The lamb's on a throne. Where's the lamb? The lamb's in the midst of his people. What's the lamb done? The lamb has borne all the sins of all of his people in Calvary's tree. The lamb is the substitutionary sacrifice, the atonement, the acceptable offering to God. And John 8 says that Abraham saw my day. He saw my day and he rejoiced and he was glad. He went down that mountain with Isaac, once again knowing that the Lord Jesus Christ is worthy of worship and he's faithful. May the Lord bless those words to our hearts, but most of all, may he grant us the grace of true worship. Amen.